Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, may your spirit work in our hearts, Lord, to give us wisdom, discernment, and the strength to obey you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine you are at home with your family members, then suddenly one of your family members started yelling at you and started accusing you of something that you didn't do. How will you react? Of course, you can retaliate, but then you will start a shouting match, and then the tense atmosphere will be there for a long time. Nobody will speak to each other. What do you do in such a situation? You fight or you flee? Another situation that you are at work or at school, and then your friend come up to you and ask you to help her by telling a lie. If you tell the lie, she gets out of trouble and another person gets into trouble. What would you do? Tell the lie, keep a friend, or speak the truth and gain an enemy? One day you are surfing the internet and then what pops out a scantily clad person promising pleasure if you click on further. Or another ad that pops up promising quick money for low investment. What would be a wise response in such situations? The wisdom that the world advocates is to retaliate, fight for your rights, follow your heart. Why deny yourself of pleasure? Be smart, make the quick buck. Opportunities don't come easily. But biblical wisdom calls us to consider otherwise. The book of Proverbs gives us practical advice in such situations. Should you respond in anger? Consider what Proverbs say: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Should you lie for others? Be not a witness against your neighbor. Do not deceive with your lips. Should you give in to sexual temptation? Proverbs 5 talks about sexual temptation and ends off with this verse: he dies for lack of discipline, because his great folly he is led astray. Quick rich schemes? Consider what Proverbs say: wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. We are starting a new series in the book of Proverbs, and the title of this series is Ancient Wisdom for Today's Living. In the coming weeks, we will examine how the never-changing truth of God's word is still relevant for us today. Now, Proverbs is a very unique book in the Bible, And so it's important for us to have a general understanding of this book, the genre, the writing style. What are the difficulties to interpret this book? So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this. First of all, Proverbs is part of a collection of books in the Bible called the Wisdom Literature. It's grouped together. And these other books in the Bible under the Wisdom Literature, it's like the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs, Song of Songs. Now, different scholars group it differently, but this is generally the group of books under the Wisdom Literature. And this group of books show us how the world works and sometimes doesn't work. And it deals with big philosophical questions like suffering and the sovereignty of God, for example, in the book of Job. It shows us how to relate to God and with people with wisdom, avoid foolishness and mistakes in life, like the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs contains nuggets of wisdom on different aspects of life, including relationship, work, what do you look for in a friend. It addresses issues of morality and warns us against worldly temptations. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, you will also notice that the author seems to jump from one topic after another topic. And it's important to note that Proverbs is not written like a narrative, like there's a story flow. Each chapter doesn't come with an overarching theme or a structure. So we are not going to study Proverbs chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are going to approach this book topic by topic. So in the first half of the year, for the next 2 months, we will deal with what Proverbs have to say in all this subject. Okay, even for our Father's Day, Mother's Day, we incorporate certain verses in the book of Proverbs. And then part two in November, December, we'll return to the book of Proverbs again to look at other subjects that Proverbs talk about. And how we're going to do it is that we're going to look at what Proverbs say about this subject from verses that are scattered from different parts of the books. And sometimes it is also necessary to draw from other parts of the Bible to give us a full picture of the topic. Now, one of the difficulties that to interpret the book of Proverbs is sometimes it appears contradictory. So, for example, in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So this part of the verse tells us not to associate with a foolish person and be influenced by them. But then the very next verse, it says, answer a fool according to its folly. So one says don't associate with the fool, but the other verse says encourage us to help a foolish person before he gets into deeper trouble. So how do we approach such proverbs? Now, it's important to note that the biblical author doesn't state a general rule that can be applied in every situation. The fact that this verse is placed one after another tells us that sometimes it's better not to engage the fool so that you don't be influenced by him, but there are other times that you need to rebuke a foolish person. And wisdom is to carefully discern how to apply the proverb in your particular situation. Another challenge when you read the book of Proverbs is that it gives the impression that believers, those who believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, we will always be blessed as long as we keep to these proverbs, because that seems to be what the proverbs tell us. If we keep to God's way, God will bless us. But then, if we look into the book of Proverbs and compare to the other wisdom book, like the book of Job, we realize it is the opposite. We covered the book of Job last year, and we learned that one can be a faithful believer like Job, walk righteously with God, and still suffer for no reason. Job highlights that life in this broken world is not straightforward. And so while God's favor applies to the righteous, the faithful is not spared from the brokenness and the effects of sin. And sometimes believers do suffer for no reason. And that is something that Proverbs also asks us to grapple with. So for example, in Proverbs 24, the righteous falls 7 times. You may be a righteous person, but you will still fall 7 times. Now, 7 times doesn't mean 7 times literally. It is a number that tells of completeness. So a righteous person can still fall. But the promise we have here in the second part of the verse is that, but he will rise again. But the wicked stumbles in times of calamity. God will vindicate the believer at the end of the day, if not for this life, then in the life to come. Now, while Proverbs is for all of us, the biblical author have a soft spot for a certain generation. He's concerned with these groups and writes especially to invite this generation to come and learn wisdom. Now, what is the generation that he is concerned about? To give, in verse 4, we heard, to give prudence, the simple knowledge, discretion to the youth. So, my young friends, who is a youth in the Bible? The youth in the Bible is anyone from 12 years old onwards. And so the biblical author invites the young person to come, increase your knowledge, learn about God, master wisdom. So read this book, all of us, young people, and listen to the wisdom of what he has to say. Now, I shared some characteristics about the book of Proverbs. Let's look at our passage today. Our passage today highlights the most important lesson in the book of Proverbs. The key theological foundation lies in our passage today. And this lesson must be embedded in our lives even before we talk about wisdom. But first, what is wisdom? What does it mean to know wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? Now, in the original language, wisdom is called chokmah in the original language. And this particular word, if you were to define it, it is a masterful understanding. It is to master a skill or an expertise. So it's not like something that, you know, you are gifted in, but it can be learned. It can be mastered. It is like a skill that as you use it more and more, as you use it with knowledge, you will increase in wisdom. And if you have this wisdom, you will have the skill to navigate through difficult situations and make very good decisions. That is the wisdom that Proverbs is talking about. And if you have wisdom, this skill, you can overcome obstacles even though you are weak and you are vulnerable. And the biblical author gives us an example of what wisdom will do for you through creation. And he tells us in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28, the passage talks about 4 small animals. Animals that we don't like, we want to get rid of. The ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. These are insects or animals that are weak, vulnerable. You step on it, it's gone. Big predators are always hunting for them. But these animals use skill, the wisdom to overcome the odds, to find smart protection, to work diligently to gather food, to come together as a big group in strength. And that is what wisdom is like. You may be weak, you are vulnerable, but if you know wisdom, if you have wisdom, the skill of it, you can overcome the odds. And that's what Proverbs 24 verse 5 tell us. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhance his might. So the wise man, the man with wisdom, is not the person, not necessarily the person that is powerful or wealthy. A poor person can have wisdom. You may lack the resources, but if you know how to exercise wisdom, you are a man full of strength. So for the next 30 chapters, Proverbs will show us how to exercise wisdom in different situations. However, in chapter 1, the biblical author lays down the essential prerequisite to wisdom. And this is something we all must catch it. If not, because this is the beginning of wisdom. He tells us in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He doesn't tell us once. You know, when you read the Bible and this verse keeps repeating and repeating and repeating, that is the most important thing in the Bible, in the message. So he tells us again in verse 29, the same chapter, talks about the fool who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. And then in chapter 2, he tells us again about the fear of God. And then in chapter 14, he tells us the fear of God is the fountain of life. What will enrich your life is when you have this. And he tells us again in verse 16, by the fear of God, one turns away from evil. Tell us not to envy the sinners, but continue to have the fear of God. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 7. What is the fear of God? Why should we fear God? You see, he tells us here, the fear of God is the beginning. Beginning here means the first thing, the chief thing. It is like if you have a meal with different varieties, choose the best part. And the best part is this: have the fear of God in your life. Now, who is God? Why should we fear him? And what does it mean to fear God? In the book of Proverbs, there are about 94 times the biblical author makes reference to God. And God is often referred to in the original language as Yahweh, the Lord, in capital caps. And this is God's divine name. In Exodus, it means God answered when Moses asked him, who should I say sent me? And God answered him, you answer the people, Yahweh, which basically means I am who I am. And when God says, I am who I am, basically, it tells of his self-sufficiency and his self-existence. There's no one to compare with God. I am. All things are dependent on him for life, for breath, for existence. God is dependent on no one. And that is why he ought to be feared. Another name that Proverbs use to describe God is Elohim. And this name denotes God's majesty, his power, and his strength. And Proverbs show us God's majesty, power, and strength through different passages when the biblical author talks about creation. So one example is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, where it tells that God created the world. Not just that, he sustains it By his knowledge, deeps broke open and the clouds broke down the dew, dropped down the dew. God sustains creation through his wisdom. He's the one that designs the cloud, the sea, and the water, the ecosystem on the earth. Proverbs show us that God is both transcendent and immanent. Now, big words, what does it mean? God's transcendence, the transcendence of God, means that God is above all creation. He is eternal. He exists before the world begins. There's no limitation that can bind God. It tells us in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord is in every place, keeping watch, evil and good. So when you see that evil seems to thrive, maybe for a while, but it has not escaped the watch of God, there come a time that God will deal with evil. And another verse in 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon. Sheol is in the Hebrew term, the place of death. Abaddon is like the place of hell. And it tells us here that these two places are mysterious places. We don't know what happens there. But God knows. He has not escaped him, his eyes. And then the verse tells us that if these mysterious places are known to God, how much more the hearts of the children of men? Brothers and sisters, God knows what's in your heart, your deepest motivation, why you think in a certain way. The transcendence of God means he's not a passive spectator to injustice or evil. A man's way is before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. God knows your deepest motivation. While we understand that God is all-powerful above creation, he is also actively involved, and that is some involved in creation, especially the lives of his people. And that is the immanence of God. And Proverbs show us that God is a personal God. He is near to his people, especially in how he will protect and rescue the helpless and the righteous. So in Proverbs 15, it tells us that God tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. In other words, he protects them. Proverbs warns us, don't mistreat the poor, because he's poor, the Lord will plead their cause. Now all these passages in Proverbs tell us the attributes of God and why we should fear him. The secret places are not hidden from him. Your heart, your mind, he knows everything. He is to be revered because he's also a personal God who cares. And the greatest act of God drawing near to his people is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just celebrated Good Friday, Holy Week, and we learn how God rescued us from sin and death through the cross. We celebrated the Holy Communion. It tells us of a personal God who will draw near to save his people. And all these tell us why he should be honored, feared, and loved. How does one fear God? This phrase, fear, the fear of God, repeated in different parts of the Bible, can mean different things. Firstly, it can refer to the terror that one feels in a frightening situation. It can also mean having this deep sense of reverence and respect as a servant respects his master. Fear can also be that awe in the presence of God. Just like Isaiah, when he met God face to face, he said, "Woe to me, I've seen the living God." So the fear of God is a combination of all this. Now, how do we cultivate a fear of God? Old Testament scholar by the name of Bruce Walke, he wrote a couple of Old Testament commentaries. He highlights two aspects about the fear of God. The first aspect is what he called the rational, and the second aspect is the irrational part of it. The rational part of fearing God is the fear of God can be taught, it can be learned. We learn to fear God by looking at His Word, understanding what He says, His law, His commands, His statute. And wisdom is to know God's Word, to fear Him by understanding what God has said, living out that moral conduct, the right behavior has prescribed by the Word of God. That is the rational aspect of the fear of God. That's the irrational aspect of it, and that is the emotional response to fear, and that is to love God, to worship Him, and to trust Him. Another biblical scholar puts it this way: the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. That is what it means to exhibit a fear of the Lord. And there's a link between the fear of God and wisdom. That is to say, we cannot possess wisdom unless we have this fear of God. A wise person lives in reverence and in obedience of God. And that is the beginning of wisdom. What it means is to orientate all of our life, our thinking, our behavior, according to God's perspective, His will, and His word. So the fear of God will be seen in how we communicate with one another. Fear of God is seen in the kind of friends that we associate with. The fear of God is demonstrated in how we view money and how we handle it. And that's something Proverbs has a lot to say. Fear of God is seen whether we give in to the pleasure or the temptation. How we choose to respond to different aspects of life reveals if we have the fear of God in our life. Now, perhaps some people will think that, you know, there are people who make wise and practical decisions, they go on fine. What's the difference between a believer who fears God and someone who doesn't believe in God? Without the fear of God, one may gain earthly wisdom, make some good practical choice in life, but they may not be according to God's will. And Jesus told a very interesting parable in Luke chapter 12, where he talks about the parable of the rich farmer. The rich man was so blessed, in the parable, the rich man was so blessed that his barns was overflowing. So what is earthly wisdom to him? Earthly wisdom to him is to build more warehouses, to store more things, and then to accumulate more wealth. And his goal in the parable is that so that I can, you know, kind of relax, enjoy my wealth. That is earthly wisdom. But in the parable, God told him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" The farmer lived a life without a fear of God. He had no thoughts of God. He didn't occur that whatever that he has is actually from God. And whatever that he owns including his own life, belongs to God. And so without this fear of God, we make decisions based on our human understanding. Proverbs will show us how to incorporate this healthy fear of God in different aspects of our life, in our speech, our relationship, our behavior. And when we incorporate this fear of God in our life, we make wise decisions according to the will of God. Now, I give us some reflection questions in our bulletin. I hope that along the week, you take time to reflect on them. How do different aspects of our life demonstrate a fear of God? How can we cultivate a fear of God? And what prevents us from making wise decisions? Take some time to think along the week. In the classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, he wrote of a group of children who entered into this fantasy world through a wardrobe, where the events and the characters in this land of Narnia represents the biblical narrative. And Aslan, this great lion, represents Christ. When the animal, the beaver, which is the guide for the children, briefs the children about this land that they are entering, he mentions about Aslan, the lion. And the children ask Mr. Beaver,